In 1972, Andre Crouch wrote, "When trouble is in my way and I can't tell my night from day, I'm tossed from side to side like a ship on a raging tide. I don't worry and I don't fret. My God's never failed me yet. Troubles come from time to time, but that's all right. I'm not the worrying kind because I've got," what do you say? "Confidence. I've got confidence that God's going to see me through no matter what the case may be. He's going to fix it for me." Do you have confidence when the trouble comes? I don't know if you know it yet, but life hurts sometimes. Life can bring a lot of pain sometimes, a lot of confusion. When trouble comes, where do you go? What do you do? Do you just tough it out and get through it? Are there answers in the Word? Does God have any help for us to find Him when trouble comes? The Bible tells us in Psalm 42:1 that God is a very present help in time of trouble. So He's there for us. Being a present help in time of trouble means that I don't have to go through this by myself. Now, when we talk about adversity and trouble, one of the go-to places in the Scripture is Job, because nobody knew more about trouble and adversity than Job did. And let me rely on some of your memory about Job's situation, especially from the first chapter before we get into our text in Job 23 this morning. When Job went through what he went through, it was because God initiated a conversation with Satan about him. God was the one who brought Job's name up first. "Have you considered my servant Job?" And that's when Satan accused Job of serving God in exchange for God's blessings. And the conversation developed into this, that Satan would be allowed to bring adversity to Job's life, but he did not have permission to kill him. There are three things we learn from that, and this is just free. This is just introduction. When trouble comes, there are three things I need to understand about God's place in this. First of all, God knows about it. God knew about Job's trouble before the trouble ever got to Job, because he had discussed it with Satan. God's not scratching his head when I have adversity in my life saying, "Oh, didn't see that coming. I don't know what I'm going to do about that." God knows about it. Secondly, and some people stumble over this, God allowed it. God didn't cause your cancer, but he could have caused it not to happen. God may not have caused your trouble, but he could have kept it from happening. And we'll understand more about that in just a few minutes. So God has allowed it. And the third thing is God has limited it. You do what you want with Job, but you cannot take his life. So trouble, adversity will only go as far as God allows it to go in my life to accomplish his purpose in my life. And there's always, always purpose in trouble. God never wastes a sorrow. God never wastes trouble. So when we look at what Job went through, we come to discover that most of our trouble in our life, most of the adversity in our life, is going to come in one of three areas of our life, as it did with Job. It's going to come in our relationships, maybe with your parents, with your children, with your marriage, with your in-laws. With Job, all of his children died in one day, and his wife turned very bitter against him and God. Or in our health. Some of you may be struggling with trouble right there, right now. With Job, he lost his health. Or it could be in your wealth or your finances and your job. With Job, he lost everything that he had, the people who took it from him. So when you look back and review the trouble that comes in your life, it follows a pattern. Satan doesn't really have a new playbook. He operates the same way. And it comes in our relationships and our wealth and in our health. But God knows about it. God's allowed it. And God has limited that in our life. Now, there are two forces at work when trouble comes into my life. There are two forces. You've got to see this from a God perspective. If you look at trouble just from a human perspective, you're going to drown. You're going to grow bitter. You're going to walk away from some principles that have value to you right now. So you have to see it like God sees it. God's perspective of my trouble is far different than my perspective of trouble. So there are two forces at work when trouble comes into my life. The first one is God, and he's responsible for the message that he wants to get to me in the trouble. God's got something to say to me because there's purpose in trouble. And the message that he wants to give to me is basically that he's able to handle this. I'm not by myself. The Bible says he's a very present help in time of trouble. But what trouble does for us sometimes is it gets us in a place to hear God. What did the psalmist say in Psalm 23? He makes me lie down in green pastures sometime. Man, we live in a culture that glorifies busyness. You're running wide open all the time. America is sleep deprived because they've got so much to do. Never unplugged from the internet. Phone is always in our hand. TV is always on. Computer's always up. Never unplugged. God has trouble getting us quiet sometime. And Psalm 46:10 says, be still and know that I'm God. Really, the best way for me to know that He is God is to be still. He makes me lie down in green pastures because He wants to get a message to me. He wants interaction with me without all the distractions that's going around to me. I've got to hear God because He wants to show Himself strong. He wants to give me promises to stand on. He wants to deliver me. You want to see that in the Bible? In 2 Chronicles chapter 16, verse 9, if you're writing. 2 Chronicles 16, 9 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro the whole earth, looking for a people on whose behalf He can show Himself strong. God's looking to display His glory and His power in my trouble, in my adversity. So the first force at work in my life is God Himself. He wants to show Himself to me. He wants to bring a message to me. He wants to teach me some truth. The second one is Satan, and he's responsible for the message as being the messenger. He brings us to a place to receive the message because he's the messenger. Do you remember in 2 Chronicles chapter 12, Paul talks about the thorn in his side, the thorn in his flesh. And you remember what he said? I think it's about verse 7 of 2 Corinthians 12, verse 7. He says, and a messenger of Satan was sent to me. God knew about it. God allowed it. God limited it. And it came to him probably in his health. But yet what happened was Satan was allowed to bring this affliction to him so that he would seek after God and get a word, get a message from God, but Satan was the messenger that brought the trouble. Now, some people get confused about these two powers at work in our life. Some think, well, God's ahead today, but tomorrow Satan's going to get the upper hand. And that is never true. I refuse to give in to a defeated enemy. You know what the Great Commission is? Sure you do. Go ye therefore into all the earth, preach and teach, baptize. That's Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20. But when you read the verse before Jesus gave the Great Commission, verse 18 of Matthew 28, he said this to his disciples, all authority, all power in heaven and earth is given to me. There is none higher, there is none greater. He is the highest of high, he's the best of the best, he's the greatest of the great. There's no one more powerful. Satan's not winning today and God's losing, and tomorrow God's going to win. And Satan's, it's not that kind of battle. Satan's been defeated. He just allows Satan to work things in my life to drive me to him. And it worked in Job's life. At the end of the book of Job, Job says in chapter 42, he says in verse 5, before this I had heard of you, but now my eyes have seen you. Trouble did that for him. Adversity brought that to him. What the devil does is only allowed to get God's message through to me. So let's go to the text, Job chapter 23, and let's see if God says anything to us about this trouble, because this is going to be tested this week in some of your lives. Trouble's going to come, adversity's going to come, and we need these principles to work through. Now, as I said earlier, there's always a purpose in adversity. And the Bible tells us in Job chapter 23 that there are four principles here that adversity helps us understand. The first one is this, and it's found in verses 3 and 4. Adversity helps to expose the selfishness of our heart. You understand we're selfish people. That we live for ourselves. We want what we want, when we want, how we want. And this is something that's got to go away. And trouble helps reduce us to a place to where self is not as important as getting through it is. Self has to die, Jesus said. You got to take up your cross, a death instrument, and follow after me. You've got to die to self. You got to die to your own desires. If you're going to be my disciple, you've got to die to yourself. Man, that's so difficult. But you did die, didn't you? Are you a disciple? You did die, because he said that's what it takes to be a disciple. Did you die? Do you remember when the end of me happened? I remember the very day it happened to me. I was 14 years old. I'd been saved several years, and God just crushed me as a teenager. Not over sin, not over guilt, not over problems. It was in a worship service, and God settled in on me and crushed me and broke me, and that was the day the end of me happened. And it's been that way for the rest of my life, all of these years. We are selfish people. When you squeeze somebody, you find out who they really are. If you squeeze an apple, you ought to get apple juice. You squeeze an orange, you ought to get orange juice. Squeeze a banana, you get whatever comes out of a squeezed banana. When God squeezed the children of Israel, when they were going from Egypt to Canaan or Canaan, rottenness came out every time. And nobody got there because of that. When you squeeze somebody, watch them. If you really want to know what a person's true character is, watch them when trouble comes. Because what comes out of their life is what's on the inside. Now, let's look at the Bible. The Bible says in verse 3, Job chapter 23, "Oh, that I knew where I might find him, that I might come to his seat. I would present my case before him and fill my mouth with arguments." I've got something to say to that God on the throne. I wish I could find him. I'm looking for him. And when I find him, I've got something to say to him. My mouth's going to be filled. You see the selfishness here? He's not going to listen to God. He wants God to listen to him. He's got some opinions. He's got some things to state. He's got some things on his heart he's going to say. And God is squeezing him, and that's what's coming out of him. Selfishness. Trouble brings us to a place to where what we are on the inside ought to just flow out. And then God's life should replace that. Self has to die. What first comes to our mind when trouble comes tells a whole lot about our relationship with God. We go to the banker, we go to the lawyer, we go to the pastor, we go here and there. And if push comes to shove, if it actually comes to this, then we seek God. "Oh, that I knew where I could find him," Job said. So how do you find God in adversity? Adversity breaks us and squeezes self out of us. The second principle is this: adversity helps to reduce us to a dependent weakness, like a baby that can't feed themselves, that cannot walk. The Bible says in verse 8, "Look, I go forward, he's not there. Backward, I can't perceive him. I can't get any help. I don't know where he is. I'm by myself in this." He's being reduced to loneliness, to being alone, being helpless in himself. And this is what trouble, one of the purposes of trouble is to bring us to a place to where my life is nothing. Now, let me explain something to you. It's very important you understand this. Jesus is not something you just add to your life. "Oh, I think I'll just add Jesus. I'll ask him to come in my heart and add Jesus to my life, and I'm going to go on my life with Jesus then." He doesn't want to share my life. He wants to be my life. Paul uses a phrase over and over in his writings in the New Testament, and it's a couplet of words that says, "In Christ, I am in Christ, I am in Christ." So I don't just add Jesus to my life. He absorbs me into his life. Galatians 2:20 says, "I am crucified with Christ." In other words, I'm dead. "Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me." He is my life. I didn't just add him in. He absorbed me into who he is. He's got to drive self out first. He's got to reduce me to a dependent weakness in my life. Because if I'm going to work through this myself, I'm going to only be able to attain my own goals. But when I am living his life inside of me, the sky's the limit. He's the miracle worker. He can do whatever he wants to do. And brokenness, adversity, trouble ought to bring us to a place of death to self, alive to him, so that his life can bring me through this. My new life is not mine. It's his working in me. And trouble brings us to that brokenness, that helplessness, to where I've got to have him or die, which is what he prefers. Now, there's a third principle at work here, and that is adversity helps me to isolate truth into my life. What did Jesus say about truth? Truth sets you free. So I have freedom when I have truth. Now, the Bible says in verse 5 of Job 23, I would know the words which he would answer me and understand what he would say to me. Now he's getting somewhere. Maybe I need to clear my mouth of all my arguments and all that I need to say, and I want to hear what God has to say. Now he's getting to the place that troubles brought him through far. God's got something to say to me. What is the victory that overcomes the world, 1 John says? Faith. Where does faith come from? Well, you work it up. You work it up. No, you don't. Faith has a source. It has an object. Jesus is the object of our faith, but the source of our faith is the Bible. It's the Word of God. The Bible says in Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing, and hearing the words of Christ. So where does faith come from? Faith is not hoping I get a new bicycle for Christmas. That's just blind wishing. Faith is based on what God has said. If God has said it, you can believe that. That's what faith is based on. Little lady came out of church one day. I was standing in the back greeting them. And she said, Pastor, little ladies are funny sometimes. They would come to me and pull me real close and get face to face, say, Pastor, pray for me. I'm so sick. I said, oh. But this little lady came out and said, Preacher, pray for me. I said, what's going on? I just need more faith. And I thought, I'm going to teach her something here. And, no, ma'am, that's not what you need. Oh, yes, Pastor, pray. I need faith. I said, no, you don't. What do you mean? That's what I need. I need to be able to believe God. I need faith. And I said, that's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you need more of the Word. Because faith comes from hearing the Word. You go home, you start reading about how David brought Goliath down, how Moses parted the waters of the Red Sea, how Jesus raised Lazarus out of the dead. Faith's going to be there. The Word of God is going to bring faith to you. Listen, this is what I'm saying. If I don't have a working knowledge of the Word of God, I will never be a person of faith, of great faith. Because faith comes from hearing, and hearing the Word of God. That's the source of our faith. To believe God, I got to know what he said before I can believe what he said. And when God sends something to me from his word, I can stand on that. Simon Peter said that's the great and precious promises that he's given us that pertain to all aspects of our life. It's the word of God. Job said, you know what? I think I'll listen to what he has to say to me. God's got something to say to me. And I am going to try and listen. What is God saying to me? So when trouble comes, one of the things I need to do is open my ears, search the Word of God, and find out what is God trying to say to me. Now here's a fourth principle. Adversity helps to condition my life. Like an athlete who trains, and they sweat, and they hurt, and they're sore. Nobody likes to feel sweat and soreness and pain. But the outcome is conditioning that they need to run the race or to do the sport. Now, this is what adversity does for us. It brings us to a place to exercise faith, to believe God, to work on our patience and all of those things. But yet, it brings us to a place to where we are purified and conditioned. Now I'm looking at Job 23 again. I'm looking in verse 10. He knows the way I take. That's what I told you earlier. God knows about it. He knows the way I take. And when he has tested me, I shall come forth as gold. So this trouble is a test. If you're writing, jot down Judges chapter 2, verses 21, 22, 23. Joshua is dead. The children of Israel have traveled from Egypt. A whole new generation has entered into the land of promise. And now they have been settled in, been given their assignments of where they're going to live. And this is what God said. He said, I'm not going to drive out any more of your enemy out of the land. I'm leaving them there to test you to see if you will obey me. Wouldn't it be great if you'd give your heart to Jesus and give him control of your life and he would save you and he would just wipe away all trouble for the rest of your life? We would be worthless. That'd be like telling an athlete, you know, that you're part of the team, you don't have to exercise anymore, you don't have to practice anymore, just show up, you'll be all right. It'd be the worst thing you could tell them. So trouble conditions us to believe God, to walk with God. We spent over 20 years in the state of Mississippi pastoring, leading God's people. And the state of Mississippi at that particular time was one of the greatest providers of catfish fillets to restaurants all across the country. Man, you go out in the countryside, they're just catfish ponds, as far as you can see. Feeders on the banks. They're providing those catfish everywhere. And one particular fellow was told by the big restaurant chain that he was providing for, said, "Look, we're going to have to make a change. Your catfish not good." He said, "What do you mean?" They said, "Well, it's mushy. It's not firm. It's mushy, and our customers don't like it like that." And he said, "Well, why do you reckon it's mushy?" And they said, "Because they're lazy. You got these feeders everywhere, and all they do is lay on the bottom, eat the feed you throw to them. They don't move. They don't do anything." He got to studying about it and found out that one of the natural enemies of a catfish is an alligator gar. So he threw alligator gars in his pond. And immediately, the catfish was high premium meat again. Because the catfish spent all their day running away from the alligator gars. And man, he provided a premium meat out of that. Are you getting this? You know why God allows trouble? So we'll seek him. So we'll learn his word. So we'll walk with him. It prompts us to trust the Father. Now, Satan's defeated. It's over for him, but yet God continues to allow him to bring trouble into our life, to condition our life to walk with God on a higher plane than we would without it. Now, there's a sequence of events that happen at this point. I've been building up to this point. This is what happens to us before God when trouble comes. There are positive principles at work in adversity. And there's a sequence that they work in our life. The first of the sequence is that adversity encourages us to change our circumstances to truth. As long as we see trouble in our life, adversity in our life, just as, well, this is just something I'm going through, it's just happening, you leave God out of it, we're going to work through it the best we can, we're going to get what help we can, and it just remains a circumstance. That's all it will ever be, just a circumstance in life. But if you can connect God's truth to it, God's got something to say about this. Has God ever said anything to me about trouble in finances? God ever said anything to me about a husband's relationship to his wife? Or a child to a parent, parent to child? The place in-laws ought to place be. Has God ever said anything? And what I'm doing is I'm changing my circumstances to truth. I'm connecting them to something that God has said. God has given me something about this. The health, the wealth, the relationships, God has so much to say about that. This should bring a revelation of truth to me. What has God said about my condition? And so I'm seeking after God in his word. God's placed this call with trouble. So I'm going to be quiet and let God speak. What is God saying to me? Now, I'm telling you, folks, we get so confused here sometimes. It's very difficult to get a word from God when we've already decided what God ought to say. And so I take my circumstances and I begin to say, what has God said about this trouble? And I seek him out and I lay on the altar dead as a sacrifice. I am a living sacrifice before God at this point. God, say something to me. I would know the words of his mouth. And when I can connect a truth to my circumstances, I'm on my way. Because truth, the word of God, is where faith comes from. And faith is what overcomes the world. It makes me more than a conqueror. It makes me an overcomer. It makes me successful. in my life. Now, at this particular point, the next part of this succession is adversity prompts me to change that truth into reality. Okay, I found in the scripture what God says about this. So I've got truth connected to my trouble. Now, this truth needs to come alive in me. It needs to be a part of my life. It should be my reality that I live in. Let me show you something here. It's very important. In our English translations of the Bible, the word is prominent, of course, throughout mostly the New Testament. But yet it comes from one of two Greek words that the Holy Spirit used to write the New Testament. One of those words, Greek words for the word is logos. Take the Gospel of John, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word. Capital W means it's personified. This is a person, Jesus. In the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God. The Word was God. The Word was in the beginning with God. That's logos. Now, what the word logos means, it is the revealed Word of God. It's a revelation. God has revealed to us in the Bible who He is. Everything we know about God came from this book. It's His revelation. Jesus was the revealed Word of God. It means that it's been put out there, it's been presented, it's been given to us. But there's another word in the New Testament for the word Word. And that's a word, rhema, R-H-E-M-A. Rhema means spoken word. Now, we understand that the Bible is God-breathed, and He breathed that inspiration into those who wrote it. But when rhema says spoken words, it means it's been given life by the Holy Spirit. If the Holy Spirit did not speak through the Word of God, you may as well just ask advice from Ann Landers. I mean, it's just inspirational stuff. But when the Holy Spirit takes the Word of God and makes it truth in our life, it comes alive. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 4:4? He said, "You shall not live by bread alone, but by every rhema that comes from the mouth of God." Every word that God speaks into your soul. And He speaks it through this book. Most often, God is going to speak through His Word to your heart. When a rhema is used, it means that a word comes alive and takes on life. I quoted for you a moment ago, Romans 10:17. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing the rhema of Christ. The living Word. That's the reason you can never exhaust the Bible. It's alive. Because the Holy Spirit gives it life. And every once in a while you're reading, you're searching, or you just read, all of a sudden a verse jumps out and just grabs you like this. And you know God has just said something to you. It's more than just words on a page. You just got a word from the Word. Our son just turned 50 years old. He's a church planter out west. He's pastored churches. He's planted churches. He was saved when he was 7 years old, very young. And God called him into ministry when he was 10. He never doubted either of those. But when he turned 15, he made some bad decisions and got in with some wrong people, and his life became unraveled. We did everything we could for our son. Rehab, counselors, medicine, everything we could was making no headway after months and months and months. Nothing changed. He didn't want to. He resisted it. Couldn't make any headway with him. And it dawned on me, I understand what's going on here. This is spiritual warfare. The enemy is making a play for my boy that God saved, called into ministry, has a whole life ahead of him in ministry, and I'm not going to let Satan do that. I reached a point of antagonism with the enemy. You know, you don't have to take that. Jesus said, "Behold, I give you authority over snakes and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you." And I reached that point of antagonism. I told Susie, my wife, I will not let Satan take my son. I'll not do it. And so I went into a time of prayer and fasting, drinking only water, reading the Word of God for 4 days. And on the fourth day, I was searching the Word, and Isaiah chapter 60, verse 4, just jumped out at me and grabbed me. And this is what it said. "Your son shall return from afar, and your daughter will never leave your side." And the Holy Spirit brought that thing like a burning fire in me. I knew God had just said something to me. I closed my Bible. I told Susie, it's done. God has heard our prayer. It's a done deal. Now, nothing's changed. Our son's still in rehab. He's still playing his games. But I had a word from the Word. I had something to place faith on. God had spoken to me, and it was a done deal. And in less than a week, everything turned around. And now for all these decades since then, he's been serving the Lord in his kingdom. A word from the Word. I've got to change circumstances into truth, and that truth's got to become reality to me. And when that truth becomes reality to me, I've got something to stand on. I've got a place to put faith and stand on that faith, willing to abide by his will. Now, here's the third principle. Adversity eventually allows reality to become thanksgiving in my life. Now, this is very important to understand this. When I read Isaiah chapter 60, verse 4, and it just grabbed me, and God said, this is what I'm saying to you. Your son's going to return to you from afar, and your daughter will always be right. And she is. She's married to the pastor who took my place, First Baptist Church, Moss Bluff, my son-in-law, and has always served God all these years. It, just like God said. And when I got that word, it was done. There wasn't any reason for me to ask anymore. He had heard, given me a release in this thing, and it was done. Suppose Brother Jerry, who introduced us a minute ago, were to tell me after church, said, Brother Steve, I understand you got a GMC truck. I do. Well, I sure need to borrow that truck next Saturday. I got to move some things. Can I borrow your truck? I'd say, well, sure, Brother Jerry, you can borrow my truck. And so tomorrow morning, Monday morning, he calls me on the phone and said, Brother Steve, I really need to borrow your truck. I said, well, I told you borrow my truck. Yeah, but I just want to be sure. He said, okay. Said, yeah, it's okay. Tuesday morning, same thing. Called me back again and said, can I borrow your truck on Saturday? Brother Jay, I told you. You can borrow my truck. Are you getting this? When he got a word from me, his prayer should have turned to praise. His praying should have turned to thanksgiving. Instead of calling me Monday morning after I assured him of the promise of my truck on Sunday, he should have called and said, I just want to call you and tell you thank you for letting me borrow your truck next Saturday. It's a done deal. You don't have to ask anymore. It's a done deal. That's exactly what happened to me with my son and so many other instances in our lives since then. When God gives you a release, he has heard you. He has heard you. He's going to work in it. He's going to take care of this. I just start praising him then. Nothing's changed. He hadn't done it yet. But God doesn't have a clock or a calendar. He does it on his time. But if he said he's going to do it, you can stand on that and praise in prayer. And you begin praising him and praising him, praising him. We went to a church to pastor in Mississippi and stayed there a number of years. There was a man I met. He was older than me, but he was in a wheelchair. His name was Larry. He's a small group leader, deacon, smart, had a great business going on, but he was paralyzed. He stayed in that wheelchair. And so one day we were together kind of socially, and I said, Larry, tell me about the wheelchair. And he said, well, I used to build oval track, dirt track racers, and I loved that. And I knew he did because he and I had done some work on engines and stuff before. He was a Chevrolet man, and I did too, and I knew he knew a lot about automotive mechanics. And he said, in one night, he said, I was good. I was a winner. But one night, about 6 months after Jody and I got married, there was an accident, and my spine was injured, and I've never walked since. I've been in this wheelchair ever since I was a young man in early 20s. He's probably 60-ish at this point. I thought about that for a minute, and I said, Larry, are you bitter about the wheelchair? He smiled big. He said, oh, no. I love my wheelchair. I said, explain that to me. He said, this wheelchair brought me to Jesus. Had I gone on with my life the way it was, I'd have never known Jesus. But when he hemmed me up in this wheelchair, I had no other place to go. And this wheelchair brought me to Jesus. God never wastes a hurt. He never wastes a problem. When you find God in your adversity, you're going to see Him work like you've never seen Him work before. Some of you are battling right now. You need to pray those prayers of faith. Some of you just need Jesus. Some people who seek after God, they seek for what He can do and what He has in His hand rather than seeking Him. Some of you need Him this morning. In just a moment, we're going to give you an opportunity for that. We'll have people here pray with you. You just walk down here and say, I need the Lord in my life. They'll carry the conversation from there. Others of you might just want to come to the altar and lay it down before Him. Whatever your need is, this is the time. This is the time to settle that. Let's pray together. Father, Your word is so good. You teach us so much. You have so much for us. I pray in Jesus' name right now that these words would fall out of our head and into our heart and change our lives and how we approach any adversity comes into our life. Remind us of these things and make Your word precious to us as we seek You in it. And now, Father, in this congregation, call out those that need You. And cause that to be so heavy in their heart, they can't let another day pass without knowing You. Save somebody today, Father. Do it for Your glory. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.